are reading from the letter of 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, that which we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and we proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation of our sins, and not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. And by this we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked.
So it was an absolutely perfect summer day. The sun was shining bright. The sky was incredibly blue. My family and I were in the UP, the Upper Peninsula, and we were driving in an Econoline van that we had borrowed, and my wife and I were sitting in the front seat. The windows were down. Our kids were at this great age bracket, 13, 11, 9, 7. We had just finished swimming in Lake Superior. On Miner's Beach. If you've ever been up in the UP, you know exactly what that's like. One of the most beautiful, crisp sort of experiences you'll ever have. And we're driving down the road, and the radio is cranked all the way up. We're listening to a band called Need to Breathe, an album that had just come out a few months previous that called The Wastelands. And we're driving along, and we're listening to The State I Am, and we're singing full-throated throttle driving down the road. And I can still remember, there's this moment as we're doing this that it felt like I wasn't driving on the earth anymore. It was like I was on a highway in heaven. It really was like that. It was like this incredible moment of transcendence. And it was a joy that was so deep, and it was so piercing and so real. And then it was gone. I was still having a great time, but that moment of transcendence came and touched down, and then it was gone. Anybody know that feeling? When's the last time you felt joy? When's the last time that you've really experienced kind of the piercing, biting, delicious, aching sort of conglomeration of almost unspeakable realities that we encounter when we come to this thing called joy? What were you doing? Think about it. Who were you with? What was going on around you? How long did it last? Joy is one of those things that really we can't exist without. It's like hope. It's one of the fundamentals. And yet if we look at our lives in so many different ways, joy is something that often will touch down and then disappear again. Joy is something that will often be willing to settle for some kind of substitute. We'll substitute some sort of pleasure for joy. But the joy that we're talking about, the kind of joy that if you've experienced it, you know what I mean. That kind of joy isn't something you can just manufacture or replicate. It's something that visits you. In this series, we're going to take a look at what the Bible has to teach us about joy. And we're going to see that we have access as believers, as Christians, we have access to a joy that is absolutely unshakable. That we have access to a joy that we can experience and enter into no matter what is going on in our lives. No matter what circumstances are like around us, we've been invited to experience this kind of unshakable joy. And in fact, this is real joy. And it's not just something that we can do, it's something that we must do if we want to continue on in the Christian life. So this morning, we're going to begin looking at a letter that was written by the Apostle John called The Beloved Disciple. And in this letter, 1 John, John is writing, and he's in some ways writing kind of a tract that got sent out to churches around Asia Minor. He was probably in Ephesus when he wrote it. And John was nearing the end of his life. And what we see in John's words is someone who embodies the teachings of Jesus in a way that is astounding. We're going to look at that as we go through this book. And we're going to understand that Scripture here in this amazing book gives us a picture of what it means to live in joy. So this morning, we're going to begin by looking at joy in Christ. I want to invite you to open your Bibles if you have them with you. If you don't, there are Bibles in the seat racks there in front of you. Those are available upstairs and downstairs in our venue. If you're joining us online, we're in 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to look at that section of Scripture. We're going to pull out some of the key pieces from that section. You heard excerpts read already. If you're looking at the Bibles that we provide here at Peace, we're on page 1301. And this morning, as we look at this text and unpack the core elements of it, this is what we're going to see. The joy we're seeking can only be found in Jesus. Would you say that with me? The joy we're seeking can only be found in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, the most true things are often very simple. And though those truths are simple, they're almost never easy. And yet, Lord, we see in this text, Lord, we see in the word that we've already heard read, Lord, we see in your word, Lord, an open invitation for us to experience joy. And Lord, it's not just an invitation, Lord, it's a compelling call on the life of every Christian to pursue what really does bring joy. And you are the one who does. Lord, as we spend the next few weeks looking through this text, I want to pray that you would cause us to become a community of deeper joy. Lord, I want to pray for those who are in this church who maybe have gotten to a place of cynicism. Maybe they've just reached a point where they just sort of look at life and they've rightly realized that deep joy isn't going to be found from the things of this world. But Lord, I pray that would not lead them to a place of abandoning the search for joy, because Lord, you want us to have it. You want us to have it in your presence. So Lord, break through any walls that we've put up in our hearts. Prepare us to hear what you have to say. Challenge us and let your goodness invite us into a deeper relationship with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So the joy that we're seeking can only be found in Jesus. There are four key concepts that John unpacks in this text. I want to unpack them with you this morning. The first key concept is one that will seem fairly obvious. It's this idea of joy. This is what John is writing about. I would say in many ways it is the theme of this letter. It's about how we can discover and find a deep joy. Now, I got to ask you, have you ever walked into a church and wondered, you know, did someone put vinegar in the church coffee? You know what I'm talking about, right? Or have you ever been part of a Christian community where it seems like a prerequisite before coming in is that you've got to suck on a lemon? You know what I'm saying? I mean, like if you've ever been part of a community like that or part of a small group like that, I got to be honest, I'm a pastor's kid, so I've been part of all kinds of things. I've seen all sorts of stuff in my life in the church, and I've walked into meetings where I've sat down and I've just looked around the room and I thought, really, this is what the Christian life is really all about. This is what it brings us to. I'm going to say something that might surprise you. If you're not experiencing the joy of the Lord in your life, then you're not doing Christianity right. If your life is marked more by bitterness and discontent and grumpiness, then something's not right in your experience of what it means to be a Christian, because at the very soul of Christianity is a God of joy, is a God of life, is a God who wants us to experience that joy and that life, and he's done everything to make that possible. In fact, joy is meant to be the fundamental motivator of the Christian life. You can go to the very first question and answer of the Westminster Catechism, and it says, what's your purpose in life and in death? What's the chief end of man, right? What's the chief end of man? And the chief end, or in other words, the purpose of our lives, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. This is not new. It's fundamental. And we see that this desire for joy really lies at the heart of why John is writing this letter. Joy is the motivating force that causes John to want to write to these Christians. Read this text with me as you see it here on the screen. Let's read it together. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. In other words, joy is the motivator for John's authorship of this letter. And he's not just talking about any kind of joy. We often use joy and substitute it for things like pleasure or some sort of physical sensation that we receive. He's talking about something different. John's talking about a joy, first of all, that is complete. In other words, it's a fulfillment of that joy. I sitting on the bedside stand of my bed, on my side of the bed, I have this long bamboo back scratcher. Some of it's because my wife gets tired of me asking her to scratch my back, and some of it's because I get tired of asking my wife to scratch my back. You know what I'm talking about, right? It's like, could you just scratch my back real quickly, and someone starts scratching. It's, no, a little bit harder, and they scratch a little bit harder. Oh, no, not there, over there. Oh, you know that feeling, right? It's like, no, come on. Just keep doing this, and I'll move to the right spot. And you know what I'm talking about? And then finally you get there, and it's like, okay, it doesn't itch anymore. Doggone it. I take that back scratcher out, and it's like, oh, yeah, right there. Listen, there is an itch on your soul that cannot be scratched by anything in creation. Only God can bring that sense of completion that you're looking for. And God promises a joy in Christianity. The message of the gospel promises there's a joy that brings a deep sense of completion, a deep sense of satisfaction. That's a promise of the gospel. If that's not your experience, guess what? There's good news. In the next few weeks, we're going to see how to access that sense of completion and joy and satisfaction that God wants you to have. So the joy that John's talking about is that sense of completion, that sense of fulfillment, that sense of, at your deepest level, you're being scratched right where you itch. Now, what's fascinating about John is he didn't just write this letter. If you're familiar with the New Testament, you know John also wrote a gospel, the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John, there's this critical section called the Upper Room Discourse. It's in John 13 through 17. It's written at the very end of Jesus' life before he goes to the cross. And it's one of the most critical pieces of scripture because in John 13 through 17, John unpacks some of the last words that Jesus speaks to us. And you know what's fascinating is as you look at John 13 through 17 and listen to the words of Jesus, and then you read 1 John, what you see is there are these amazing parallels. So you're listening to Jesus speak over here in the upper room, and then you're listening to John write probably 40 or 50 years after all these events, and what you see is that John embodies the message of Jesus. So the things that Jesus cared about just before he dies are the very things that John is contemplating as he prepares to die. And so just as John talks about joy being at the center of the motivating force of the Christian life, so did Jesus. So if you were to compare these two passages, John, 1 John 1:4 that we already read, with a section from the gospel, for instance, in the Upper Room Discourse, you read this. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus has been speaking to the disciples, and he says to them, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy," everyone say my joy, "that my joy may be in you, and that your joy," everyone say your joy, "and that your joy may be full." Now look at that. See how close these are, right? So John says, I'm writing this so that my joy may be complete. And Jesus is saying, I'm saying these things to you so that my joy may be full and that my joy may be in you. Now these are the exact same, full here and complete here are the exact same Greek words. And here there's a nuance to it. It's kind of the idea of something you've been looking for finally comes into view It's fully in view now. You've been waiting for it. It's like you've been on a long road trip, right? You cannot wait to get to this place. Maybe it's a winter road trip and you're driving to sunny Florida, right? And you've got this beach cottage that you've saved and you can't wait to get there. And, you know, you're driving, you're listening to Siri, and finally you look up and boom, there it is. And you get out of the car. Whew, the fulfillment of what I've been waiting to see. And Jesus is saying, the joy that is in me, I want to be in you. I want that joy to be filled in you. I want you to have that sense of completion. I want you to have that sense of satisfaction. God wants this to be the characterizing influence of our lives as Christians. So ask yourself the question again, is that my experience? John's going to show us how. There's another place where Jesus talks about the kind of and the quality of joy that he wants us to have. So it's a quality of joy that leads to that sense of completion and satisfaction, right? Here's another aspect of that joy. John 16:22. Jesus, again, is speaking. He's told his disciples he's going to be crucified, but he's also promised them that he's going to come back. He says, I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. Read this last bit with me, would you? And no one will take your joy from you. Say that again, will you? And no one will take your joy from you. Let's try it one more time. And no one will take your joy from you. Who's going to take your joy from you?
No one.
The kind of joy that God gives cannot be robbed from us. The kind of joy that God wants us to have is not a joy that can be stolen. Now, it can be surrendered. But it can't be stolen. There's no such thing as a circumstance or a person stealing our joy. Not the kind of joy that God promises to give. God promises a joy that is unshakable, that is steady, that is always available, that's always real, that can define your experience like nothing else can, that will meet your deepest longings, meet your deepest desires, that when you have that feeling. And if you've lived very long, you know what I'm talking about here. That feeling of something just needs to get filled. Anybody know that feeling? Like, there's some, what is it? I need something. Something's missing. That feeling that can always be filled. It can always be met. God can give you complete joy, and he can give you a joy that cannot be taken from you. This is the promise of the gospel. This is the promise of the resurrection. So the question is, how do we get it, right? I mean, that's the question I would ask. If it's kind of like the woman at the well, and she's with Jesus, and she's, you know, Jesus says to this woman, you know, that he can offer her living water. She'll actually have living water coming up at her. And she says, sir, tell me where I can get this water. That's what I want to know, is where can we get that kind of joy? Because I'll be honest with you, you know, sometimes and I can lose my joy because someone says one little thing to me. You ever seen that? I mean, John writes as if this is meant to characterize the Christian life, that we're a community of joy. And yet, let's be really honest. Some Christians really get their noses bent out of shape when someone adds a chorus to a hymn. Right? I mean, it's like the Trinitarian-Arian controversy all over again. Suddenly we're... Right? I mean, we have situations in the church, and often you're like, boy, why doesn't this kind of joy characterize our community more? Why don't we have this kind of unshakable joy? Especially when you look at the early church. You know, you look at stories in this community of people, and it's really incredible. In Acts chapter 4, you read about John and Peter proclaiming the good news of Jesus, and then they're brought into a courtroom. They're put on trial. They're left in jail overnight, and they're told by the authorities of the day, don't you preach about Jesus anymore. And they go out, and what's the first thing they do? They preach about Jesus, right? So they get arrested again. They get put in jail again, and then they get beaten. And the Bible says that then they go out after their trial. Then they go out, and they're rejoicing that they get to suffer for the name of Jesus. And that's the rest of the book of Acts. It's these stories of Christians getting their butts kicked and then actually being really, really happy that they got that experience. And let me ask you a question. Do you think the first Christians were just a bunch of sadomasochists? I mean, were they just crazy? Did they have, did they, or were they faking it? You know, were they just faking this happiness? Like, oh, glory to God, I get to carry the cross again, but inside they're dying, right? No, I think they actually knew what they were talking about. I think they had access to joy, the kind of joy that Jesus is talking about here, a joy that is complete, a joy that cannot be shaken, a joy that cannot be stolen. And I think they accessed it because they knew where to find it. And that leads us to the second key word that John reveals for us in this text, and it's this word, fellowship. Fellowship. John is writing, and his desire is for these believers to be brought into fellowship. John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard. So John's saying, look, this is my firsthand experience. If you read the first two verses, you see John's talking all about his experience with Jesus. And then he says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim. Everyone say, we proclaim. We proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. What John is wanting us to understand is the joy that he wants us to have is understood and it's accessed by faith in a proclamation. Because the proclamation of the gospel is actually an invitation. The proclamation of the gospel is not just a story about believe this and you'll get somewhere when you die. The proclamation of the gospel is fundamentally an invitation into fellowship with God himself. And so John is saying, I want you to understand this gospel. I want you to have faith in this gospel. Because when you have faith in this gospel, then you're ushered into a place of fellowship with God. And that place of fellowship with God is a place where there is no darkness. There is no night. In fact, John goes on to say in verse 5, 1 John 1:5, he goes on to say that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. In other words, in the presence of God, there is nothing but light. There is nothing but life. Jesus, he talks about something very similar. One of the fundamental markers of Jesus' ministry, and the Apostle John records many of Jesus' sayings about this. One of the real themes that stretches throughout the Gospel of John is Jesus talking about his life with the Father. He talks about his oneness with the Father, his love for the Father, the Father's love for him. And in the upper room discourse, which we just quoted from before, Jesus talks about us entering into that same fellowship. Here we see, I ask that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe. Now that's amazing, isn't it? Throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus talks about the special relationship that he has with the Father. And what he wants the disciples to understand is that he's not just offering them a new way to live. He's offering them a new kind of life. And through faith in Jesus, we're brought into this spiritual union. We're brought into this communion with the very life of God. Because we're brought into the life of Jesus. We come into the presence of God the Father. And the Father invites us in just as he invites the Son in. I don't know about you, that blows my mind. Remember when Jesus was baptized and the Father looked at him? What did he say? Do you remember? Jesus is baptized, he comes up out of the water, the heavens open up, Holy Spirit comes down. What does God say to the Son? Behold my Son, in whom I am well pleased. John says that in the Father there is no darkness at all. In him there is light. We need to capture a true understanding of what the life of God is really like. For eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have existed in a community of love and of light. You know, why do you think the Lord says to us, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are all really nice things, aren't they? Why do you think he says that that's the fruit of the Spirit? How about this? Because that's the very character of God. Those realities characterize the life of God.
And all of those things together all culminate in this incredible thing that we call joy. This experience of completion. If we can live in that, we can live in that reality. And I got to be honest with you, I think some Christians actually have a view that in the presence of God, it's almost boring. You see these old cartoons and heaven's kind of like, you know, these little people with angels' wings and they're floating around on clouds, harps, and they're like, man, I'd get sick of singing at a certain point. But I'm going to promise you something. Let me show you a question. Do you think right now in heaven, as thousands upon thousands of angels surround the throne of God, as Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain and yet lives, stands in front of the throne of God, do you think anybody in heaven is doing this right now? I wonder when the service is going to get over. Do you think any of the angels are going, man, I do not want to stand next to that guy over there. He is a real jerk. Not getting along with him right now. I'm going over there. I'm going to sit on that side of the worship center. I don't think so. And the fellowship that God is inviting us into is a fellowship around the throne of God himself. Why do you think Jesus told us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? He wants us to experience the kingdom life of heaven here and now. And Jesus invites us into that life. And how does he do it? We got to understand a third word if we want to know how God does this. Because I don't know about you, I know that I don't belong in that company if left to myself. If the entry fee is perfect righteousness, I'm not getting into that club. But that leads us to the third key word that we need to understand if we want unshakable joy. It's this word here, propitiation. Everyone say that word with me, would you? Propitiation. It's a very big word, right? And John uses it in 1 John 2, 1 and 2. John says this. He says, we have an advocate with the Father. So in other words, if we're standing in the courtroom, there's someone arguing our case. Let me show you a question. Is there anybody better than Jesus to argue our case? He's the right one for it, right? He's the right one for the job. If you're going to get legal counsel before the judgment seat of God, having the Son of God be your lawyer, it just doesn't get any better than that, right? So he says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He says, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Listen, Jesus, when he hung on that cross, wasn't just showing us the love of God. He wasn't just showing us a sacrifice. Jesus was receiving into himself all of the punishment that we deserved for our sin. Every single dime of debt that we might ever owe God was poured out on Jesus and paid by him on the cross. There is nothing that you can ever do to add to the sacrifice of Jesus. Do you believe that this morning? There's not a single thing that you can add or subtract. All that was necessary, Jesus paid. Jesus paid it all. Now that is really good news this morning. Because guess what that means about the Father? Guess what that means about God who sits enthroned in heaven? Listen, he doesn't have any wrath left over for you. Woo! Come on now. Did you hear that? There's no wrath left over for you. There's no punishment left over for you. There's no displeasure left over for you. Do you believe that? I don't know if you believe that. Because if we really believe that, we'd be up dancing right now. When we walk into the presence of God in Jesus Christ, the Father looks at us and there's no hint of a frown on his face. He looks upon us with eyes of love, welcome, and acceptance. Now, I can't even say that about my own dog. My dog gets disappointed in me sometimes. I'm sure you could ask my wife. She gets disappointed in me sometimes. You know what I'm saying? I mean, the people I work with, I'm sure they all at different points, they get disappointed in Adam. Like, oh man, this guy needs to get an attitude adjustment, right? The God of the universe never looks at you in displeasure when you come into his presence because Jesus paid it all. You are always welcome into the very life of a God who loves. Friends, when you step into the presence of God, this God, the circumstances that surround you suddenly are put into perspective. Because you realize something, that God's bigger than any of your circumstances. You have fellowship with the sovereign Lord. And you realize something, that all the things that you're going through, all the things that you're experiencing, the questions that you're asking, this God, who if not for Jesus would be dead set against you in your agenda, this God suddenly is for you. There's not a single thing that arises in your life that in the end puts you at odds, puts God at odds with you. Whether you're going through a really good time or a really difficult time, God has something for you in this moment. His promises to you are that his plan is good. He's taking you to the next level. This thing that's coming into your life, it's not a threat that's going to prevent you from moving forward. It's the stepping stone that God is using to take you up higher into his life and into his purposes. Why? Because of us? No. Because Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Because in him, we have been washed. We've been cleansed. We've been set free. We've been given a very new nature and a new heart. Word number four, if we want to understand what John is telling us about joy, is this incredible, important word, abide. Jesus does something incredible for us. We need to abide in it. Look at verses 5 and 6 from chapter 2. He says, "By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Now this verse is not to be read as a threat. You better keep all the rules or you're not in him. This verse needs to be read as a description of what life looks like when we're abiding in him. When we're abiding in him, then we're walking in the footsteps of Jesus. Jesus said something very similar in John 15:10. He says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." In other words, you're going to experience the love I have for you. The call to obedience is not the condition that brings us into salvation. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. The call to obedience is an invitation to experience the fullness of what it means to live in the fellowship of joy that God wants you to have. He says, "If you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." In other words, Jesus is saying, I want you to experience just what I experienced when I walked on this earth. Because I kept in fellowship with the Father, because I obeyed his law, because I walked in obedience to him, I got to experience the unbroken benefit of a relationship with my Father. And that's what Jesus is inviting you into this morning. He's saying, I want you to walk in obedience to my will. Fundamentally understood in the call to love. He says, I want you to walk in obedience to my will so that you will experience the fullness of what it means to abide in him, to be one of his. So I want you to ask yourself a question in the few minutes I have left today. Here's the simple question. If you want to experience this unshakable joy, as a Christian this morning, if you're a believer in Jesus, ask yourself this. Am I increasingly abiding or dangerously drifting? Am I increasingly abiding or am I dangerously drifting? You see, I said earlier that the joy that God has for us, the joy of his presence, is something that can never be stolen from us, but it's something that we can surrender. And here's the deal, I'm afraid a lot of Christians surrender the joy that could be theirs on a regular basis. I know that because I know what my experience is. I know my experience is one of often coming down out of that place of fellowship, down out of that place of joy, down out of that place of perspective, and dwelling with a perspective and a viewpoint that doesn't produce joy, that doesn't give life.
So I want to give you three words that we're going to be looking at and revisiting at different points in this series. These three words are very connected. The first one is focus. Focus. Where do you focus your mind? Where do you focus your heart? Where's your orientation? I think most of us, we end up focusing on circumstances and things around us, right? And our focus is often limited. Our focus is limited to what we can see. Our focus is limited to what we feel we can do. Our focus is very often limited to our sense of, I don't have the resources to face this situation. Our focus is often limited to our sense of what we expect other people to do. Well, if they do this, then this and this and this are going to happen. And so our focus is so often very, very oriented on the horizontal level. Listen, if you want to begin to experience the joy that John is talking about, you have to lift your eyes. You have to lift your focus. You have to get an eternal focus. You have to have a focus that looks up. Paul talks about it in Colossians chapter 3. Paul says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. If you're a believer this morning, you need to maintain a focus that looks above your circumstances, because as long as your focus is what's going on immediately in front of you, how you're feeling right here at the moment, you're never going to get God's perspective on things. You have to be willing to lift your eyes up and to begin understanding all of your circumstances in light of God's power, in light of God's presence, and in light of God's promises. Your focus has to be elevated. Second key word, it's this word mindset. Mindset. You know, a lot of us, I think I'm not the only one. We probably all have a loop that plays in our heads on a regular basis. If you think about it, you do. I've confessed many, many times my loop that plays in my head as I'm driving behind people in front of me, right, in the lane. Or you might have an anxiety loop that your mind goes into when you enter a kind of a situation. You know, someone, there's an unannounced visitor, and you have this anxiety loop of, oh, no, I can't let them in the front door because of the way the house looks. Or you have your boss puts something new on you, and you're like, I can't handle this. And suddenly you enter into this loop, or you have a fear loop, or there's these various loops. And in many ways, I look at these, and they're like the grooves that are on a record player. Here's the thing about the grooves that are on a record player is that the needle is just going to keep resting in those grooves as long as something doesn't interrupt it. We as Christians do not experience the joy that we can experience because, first of all, our focus is very often on the horizontal and not on the vertical. And secondly, because we've allowed these grooves to be worn into our minds again and again and again. And God wants to break us free of those things. God wants to break us free of those things. And so as you elevate your focus, you change your mindset. You're not being driven by the anxiety of the moment. You realize, okay, you know what? This Father who loved me, this Son who loves me and gave himself up for me, he's right here in this very moment. He's got something good. This moment, this very moment, is not a barrier to growth. This very moment is a tool that God's using to mold me and shape me to the image of Jesus. Okay, Father, what do you have for me right now? How many of you know that's good news? Because we can always meet God. We can always encounter God. And he brings us into these moments of difficulty so that he might shift our thinking. Last word, and this is the one I'm going to leave you with, is language. Language. You know, our language can reveal and it can also reinforce our mindset, the way we speak, the way we speak about people, the way we speak about ourselves, the way we speak about our circumstances. Our language is creating a world around us. Our language has a way of reinforcing our mindset to the point where it becomes very difficult to shift our focus. So what kind of language characterizes your life? The language of heaven is language of redemption, of grace, forgiveness, love, confidence, acceptance, partnership, unity. This is the language of heaven. It's the language we find God using when we come into his presence. Is the language of our lives fit for heaven? Is it fit for the throne room? We just got started this morning. We're just scratching the surface. Over the next few weeks, I'm going to challenge you, yourself, dive deep into this amazing letter from John. One of the ways you can do it is by joining a growth group and being part of a growth group that's going to be actually taking you through this over the next few weeks and looking at study resources that were prepared for you in relation to this. Peace Church, listen. God wants us to be a community of joy. How many of you want that yourself? Who wants that? Would you stand with me? Let's pray and receive the joy that God has for us this morning. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you that you are a God of joy. God, you are a God of life. Lord, this is not some sort of Pollyanna, pick yourself up by the bootstraps, put on a happy face vision of joy. Lord, this is a vision that says when we really understand the reality of things, then we have every reason to rejoice. And we do. We do, Lord. In the face of our sin, Lord, we see a Savior who is willing to shed his blood. Lord, in the face of the brokenness of this world, Lord, we see a promise, God, of deliverance. A promise that you are making all things new. And Lord, even in the midst of difficult circumstances or challenging circumstances, Lord, through the blood of Jesus, we are invited into your presence to have the same fellowship with you, Father, that Jesus has with you. So God, our failure of joy is not rooted in a realistic view of things. God, it's rooted in an illusion, in a failure to lift our eyes to focus on you. And so God, we come to you this morning not in condemnation. Lord, we come to you hearing the voice of our Father who loves us and says, come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lord, we come to the one who says that in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. Lord, we come this morning to the one who says that when we enter into your presence, our joy is complete. And Lord, we ask you, not just this morning, but over the next few weeks, to unfold in us a focus that changes our mindset and leads us to be a community of joy, deeper than we ever imagined. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.